Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Well, it's so funny, even though Pastor Doug and Sister Tasha are gone today, even when a pastor's gone, he's just always texting you to make sure everything, you know, it's just the nature of the beast. So even as we're singing, he's texting me things. And I said, I've got to go now. I'm getting ready to lift my hands to worship. And he lost it. But anyway, so good to be back. In fact, we go way back together. And I remember revivals and special days together at Robert's Cutoff location. Then when you transition to the theaters, I was there. And then when you transition to this special place, I've been here. And so that's what relationship does. And I want to thank Brother Brian and Sister Cindy for their wonderful friendship and leadership, not only always, but especially today. And amen. Give them a hand. They just do a great job. Their smiling faces, the first I saw when I walked in the door, and just like coming home. And I think today I have won the Vision Church 2019. I'm already going to declare myself the winner of bringing the most visitors. I have won it. I will be presented a ribbon at some point in the year when those are given out. You can get those through the AG headquarters in Springfield. They'll send you a pretty blue one for guys and maybe a pink one for the ladies. But I have very special guests. Many times they come and are with me, and you'll remember. But I am so delighted to have the Sims family today and the Keys family today. I have six visitors. Give them a hand, would you? They're very special to me. We actually go back even further than my relationship with Vision Church. We go back together just shy of 30 years. And when Jeremy and Melissa's son, Jaron, walked in with them, and I had to kind of look up. That always makes you know you're aging quite well when everybody's getting taller and better looking than you. When I looked at Jaron, I said, "You don't remember me, do you?" And he said, "Nope." I said, "Well, 16 years ago, I held you right here and dedicated you to the Lord with your family, your parents, your grandparents, and everybody all around you." And so thank you all for coming today. It's such a joy to have my friends with me. I should preach good with this good bunch here, because I have got to live up to something. I don't know what that is, but anyway, so good to be with you guys. I'm going to go ahead and tell you now something about our ministry briefly, and then when Sister Cindy comes back at the end after our prayer time, after we're done and receives this offering, you'll know what you're planting for. We just concluded our 84th overseas crusade. I can't believe how these just keep clipping by over the years. But number 84 was completed in Madrid, Spain. And something happened there I've just got to tell you about. Show you the power of the gospel, most importantly. And then also the significance of partnership. Whenever you choose to partner with someone like our ministry and many others that you have here and that you know. I was preaching the gospel that morning. They have several services because their building is much smaller than this one, and to house their crowd, they have multiple services. So in one of the many services I was preaching, it was the one known to be the most attended, and just as the missionary said, we looked around, and there was not an empty seat, and we still had several minutes before the service started. I noticed that those who came in after the music started in praise and worship, that they had no seats, so they stood along the walls and along the back. And they're going to be standing there, if they choose to stay, a good hour and a half, I'm sure, at least. Because every service, a full-blown service. And so we're told after the first song or two, go around and shake somebody's hand, you know, like we do at times. And I looked at the back, and there's this young student, a big guy, standing in the back with a backpack on his back. And I was drawn to him. I didn't know who he was, what country he was from, what language he spoke. But I told my wife, I leaned over and I said, "I'll be back. There's someone I must see." So I made my way back and greeted him, introduced myself. And I said, "Where are you from?" And I knew he would be probably somewhere maybe from the European Union or even another country nearby. He said, well, I'm actually an American. I said, awesome. It's so great to see you. And he gave me his name. And I said, may I ask what you're doing in Spain, particularly here in Madrid? He said, well, I'm on a backpack tour of Europe searching for truth. I said, isn't that something? I said, where are you in your search? He said, well, I'm 99% sure I'm turning to Islam. But someone invited me here and I told them, I'll come, but I've made up my mind. I said, okay, but what I picked up on there was you said 99%. He said, well, and so I interrupted and I said, so you mean there's less than 1% chance that the Holy Spirit could reach your heart today? He said, it'd be less than 1%. I said, I'm so excited. I said, that is absolutely plenty. And he looked at me with a strange look. I smiled back at him. I even hugged his neck. And I left. I came and I preached the gospel. Gave the altar call. That day, the missionary said, in the combined services, about 200 people came to Christ. It was just it was one of those harvests. You step back and you're just like, boy, thank you, Lord. This is far beyond what I even expected. But in that service, he didn't move. He had been standing against that back wall with that backpack on for an hour and a half. Service is about over. I gave one more plea. I gave that altar call one more time. I opened my eyes from my prayer. Two or three were starting to come. And then from the back wall comes this student. He was as tall or taller than me. He might have been in his 20s somewhere. And he came walking down that aisle. And then as he comes down, my eyes start moistening up, you know, because that's the fish I was going for. And then he lifted his hands as he's walking, and the tears start running down his face. He gets to the front. I go right down to him, and I wrap my arms around him as I would my own son. And he says to me in my ear, I just found everything I've always searched for. Now get this. This is coming from an American. There's a church on every corner. There's 24-hour-a-day Christian television and every other source and, you know, on the Internet and everything else. But as an American, he had never found or been introduced to Christ as an American in 20-something years of his life. So to make a long story short, I said to him, I led him to the Lord, and then we had a short visit before the next service was getting ready to come in and start. And I said, why are you really here? He kind of looked down and he said, well, my mom and dad divorced when I was 12. And my sister and I were so broken. We all went our separate ways. And he said, I've been running since I was 12 years old. And he said, I've been here for months living in these hostels, living on the train. I have a train pass. I said, I know all about it. I said, I've got one in my wallet, the train pass for the European rail system. He said, yes. And the Euro rail. Yeah. And he said, but I found it today. I said, let me ask you one last thing. And I said, let's exchange information later. I'd like to keep in touch with you and pray for you. And he said, that'd be great. He said, well, you will never have heard of it. And I'm thinking he's going to name some little old place way up in the northeast or northwest corner, you know, I've never heard of or been to. He said, have you ever heard of Norman, Oklahoma? And I never had told him yet where I was even from. And I said, yeah, I actually live 30 minutes from the OU stadium. And he said, that's where I'm from. And I said, small world that I come all the way to Madrid, Spain to preach the gospel this week. And I see someone from Oklahoma. Isn't that the power of the gospel, though? Someone who had already made up their mind, I'm going to turn to Islam. But yet the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you're in the presence of the Lord, things can happen that you can't get elsewhere. Had he just stayed home or had he just gone somewhere else or done something with his buddies that day, which would have been typical for him, he would have not been in the atmosphere where the Holy Spirit could penetrate that hardened heart and bring him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? So that's just one of many things I could tell you, but your gifts of love will help us with this today. We leave in 3 weeks from Tuesday for Austria, going back to VCC, guys. And we've been there 13 years. We've been working with Vienna Christian Center. They now have 13 services on the weekend now. the place has exploded in growth since we all went, and Vision Church sent a team, and you guys did building and construction and make that sanctuary they're in, but they fill it so many times, and even the old campus they use. I'm only going to do a handful of services that day because physically you can only do so many. But they have 13 starting on Friday night, ending on Sunday night. Your pastor preached the Iranian service on that Sunday night there, where a lady named Pastor Mary goes out with a team on Tuesday nights to a very heavily Muslim-populated area of Vienna, and they lead these Muslims to Christ. They have a church of 125 former Muslims that when you come in, their hands are lifted and they're praising God and they want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the most exciting thing. I get to do that service with along with my other services that Pastor Doug did when he was there not many years ago. So pray for us as we go, and then we'll go from there up to the darkest city in Europe, and that's the city of Prague, the Czech Republic. 98% atheist. We have a church, though, that has broken the boundaries. And for 4 years, they met in an apartment. I'm taking extra time here because we won't do it later, so just bear with me. And don't worry, I know exactly what time we need to be done. After 38 years of preaching, I can handle this, believe me. And so, but you know, it's so exciting to know what the Lord's doing. And I want to give you just a little window, because you may or may not hear most of these things. You won't hear on the news tonight. And there's no other way for you to know them. And there's so much information, and I can only share such a small portion. But this darkened city, for 4 years, our missionaries had a handful in their apartment. And they were so discouraged after 4 years. They were even encouraged to get replaced, somewhere else, and go somewhere else, try it somewhere else. It's just not happening here. But the missionary called me, and he said, "Mark, what do? When you don't feel released, even though your superiors and your colleagues are saying it's time to move on," I said, "you bypass everybody else's opinion and you do what the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. He's number one in the area of direction, no one else." Well, he stayed. They came home, did their 1 year itineration, went back for the second 4 year term. In the first of the second term, too many people to get in the apartment. We've got to do something. They go to a local hotel. We've stayed there, called the International Hotel of Prague. It's kind of right in the middle of the city where you would need to be for everybody coming in on the public transportation and so forth. And they rented a room. And they filled that room, rented a bigger ballroom. I remember it's just a narrow, skinny, long room filled up. When I was there, there was 120-something people packed in that room growing every week. Then when I was there, he said, "We've got to do something." I said, "There's some people I know about that could help you in real estate." And so he called them, and these people were able to find them their own building. Well, a team of men from my home church in Mustang, Oklahoma, are there right now gutting that church and doing that work there right now. And then my wife's office with the Oklahoma District Council, the Assemblies of God, the women's ministry is putting in the coffee cafe that's being built today. Well, when we get there, then all of the machines, all of the equipment for the cafe that they're going to run as a business, because you see, ladies and gentlemen, in Europe, if you're just located somewhere, and in America, you could expect to get some visitors. But in Europe, people don't just show up to church. They're already in their mind, the church is not what we're interested in, especially the younger generation. But if you've got a coffee cafe and you're serving some homemade croissants, come on, somebody. Now, I felt something when I said the word croissant. That should be a biblical term. And when you have something like that, and they're going to operate it as a business. And so my wife's office has sent them $40,000 to buy those machines, as you would see at Starbucks or any other place like that. So we're going to be there to dedicate all of that and to minister there as well. Then we come home for a short time. Then I go back to Italy for the European Pastors Conference. I've done it, I think, 14 times. And it's one of my favorites, because we'll have about 20 to 25 nations represented of pastors across Europe. What they get in that conference, they take back home. Some of them come in and they're in the greatest season of their ministry. Others come in and they're just wanting to throw in the towel. And so would you pray for me that on those 4 days, it's just 4 days, I'm going to pour everything I've got into this big room full of pastors and their wives across Europe. It will affect, it really, really does affect nations because of who's represented there. And so thank you for your prayers and your support. It's our churches and our closest friends that make all this happen. After 85 trips and about $1.325 million invested so far, we have no debt. I want to give the Lord praise for that. We don't put it on a credit card and then pay it when we get back. We pay everything in advance or while we're on the ground so that when we come home, we're already moving quickly to the next one. And if you just knew, with our dying dollar against many other currencies, that's a miracle in itself. And God is so faithful, and thank you for your help today. I want you to go with me to the book of 2 Peter. I need 24 minutes. Can I have 24? Thank you, because I'm going to take it. 24 minutes to preach this message, and then we're going to pray together, and then we'll turn this service back over to Sister Cindy, and then she will take it from there. And we'll have everything out for our children's workers and everybody that's also engaged in ministry at this moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I want to speak to you about the joy of the Holy Spirit. Some things I've observed in the last 38 years of ministry in the culture and in the church when it comes to joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Father, thank you for your words. Speak to us, I pray, in the next few moments. Help us to understand what you are saying to us and how you want to minister to every individual life. Lord, I thank you that you know where we're at when no one else may. And I thank you that that's the love of God who knows me and knows what we need when we need it. So I pray that your word will give each of us what we need at our point of need. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. This is a simple scripture. According to his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. For years now I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every time I leave Oklahoma City and I get on I-35 and I come south, I always exit at Turner Falls because that was the location for the Oklahoma Assemblies of God kids when I was growing up, to where we had our youth camps and our kids camps, remember? And so I always stop there. I always do the little drive by the campgrounds. Now it's owned by someone else because we sold it. And Oklahoma bought 600 acres, and we have now one of the nicest camping facilities in the nation in this fellowship. And because we outgrew it, we have 1,000 students per camp in the youth camp alone. And we have six of those simultaneously. So we have 6,000 teenagers every summer that come through our Assemblies of God camps, and it's one of the finest you'll find anywhere, and I give God praise for it. But back at the facility I was raised up in, that's where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the age of 9. It was a kids' camp. I don't even remember the camp evangelist. Usually when you're 9, you don't remember such details. But I remember one night my hunger to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have that initial physical evidence of speaking in other tongues was something I wanted so bad. My parents were filled. My brother was filled. Many of my friends were filled. And now I'm thinking, hey, I'm young, but buddy, it's my turn. And so I got up in that altar and I lifted my hands, and somewhere in that service, hands were laid on me and my legs gave way. And I fell to that ground. And as I was stretched out on that, just outside the tabernacle, you remember, it was kind of a grass-gravel mixture. I laid there, my head on that gravel, and I'll never forget beginning to speak in other tongues as the tears ran down my face. I also that night was called to preach, and I'll never forget it. God spoke to me so clearly. It was not an audible voice as you're hearing mine, but I'll never forget the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that I have learned to learn and I've learned to depend on for every area of my life. Without this voice, You will not know which way to go. You will not know what to do on many occasions in your life, because it's the Holy Spirit who is the CEO of the Christian life. He's the one who sits in the director's chair and gives us the direction needed and the ability to make decisions that would please the Lord and line up with His Word. Without this voice, it's just kind of like, good luck. Because that's how you'll live life, off of luck instead of off of the blessing and leadership of the Holy Spirit. So I've preached about this all my ministry. I've seen hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, from the youngest to the oldest. I've preached that He gives us power to witness, that He sanctifies us. I've prayed in the Spirit as you. I've talked to the Spirit. I've walked in the Spirit. I know His voice, and the Holy Spirit is the power of God. In 1970, that's when I went to that place that I described and was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. I've never looked back. It was such an impactful event in my life. I remember the passion that came from that experience. When I showed up to school, and when I showed up to football practice and basketball, there was something in me that was now different. I was not the same. I had been empowered and emboldened to be able to stand for the Lord and not be so easily swayed by the crowd or the culture. I've read everything that Scripture has to say about the Holy Spirit, but it seems to me that we really know very little about what it means to be led by the Spirit or to walk in the Spirit. And the fact is, you can have something very valuable and not even realize the value of what it is you possess. And I read the story about a simple farmer. He was an older gentleman that plowed and disked and turned over the ground of his farm for decade after decade. Really nothing became of it. It was such rocky soil. It never really produced much, just enough for him to survive. And after about 5 decades of doing this, he finally passed away. He was very poor, and he passed away in discontentment. But the farm was passed on to his son. His son really was not interested much in farming as his father had, even though he knew how to do it. But as it was passed on to him, he climbs on the tractor, and he says, okay, here we go. I'm going to keep this alive for the sake and memory of my father. And it wasn't many weeks into his plowing and working those fields that he noticed a very shiny rock. And he jumped off the tractor and he went down and he saw this gold-streaked nugget. And he took it in and had it appraised. And the appraiser said, son, this is pure gold. He went back out. Now you're motivated to plow. Nobody has to convince you now that you need to get back out on that tractor instead of going inside to that cool air. He went back out and noticed that his entire father's farm, now his, was filled with these gold streak nuggets. He became extremely wealthy immediately in his life, but yet that wealth had been wasted on his father, because his father would see those gold streak nuggets along the way over the decades. But his attitude was, well, knowing me and knowing my luck, it would just be fool's gold. Never took the time to go have one appraised and see. His attitude was, what is there I know isn't valuable, we'll just keep on plowing. But yet his son was the one that got the blessing of what his father could have lived in his entire life. So that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Don't let it be wasted on you. Help me, somebody. Don't let this power be wasted on your children. Don't let this ability just be something you've heard about through previous generations, or you may even have known about yourself. Don't waste it, because if you do, you've got all of this around you, all of this value for you to use, but it will be wasted on you if you don't tap into it and walk in it and live in it. And there's something that's missing in the modern day church. I was trying to put my finger on, we change locations, our churches change the look and aesthetics of a building, the church change its music styles, the church has the ability now with tremendous media and so forth that we didn't have when I was growing up. And so we've got the ability to make a lot of changes, but there is a change that I've noticed in my ministry, and we all know that Christians in the first century, they faced tremendous afflictions. They endured severe testings and hard times and persecutions that were life and death. But I noticed they didn't break down under the pressure. They did not crack under the pressure. So I began to go back and try to find out the reason why they didn't crack. When many in our culture, when the pressure really comes to each of us, and believe me, just as surely as you've just paid taxes, or you've set it up monthly to get it right, whatever you've done, just as surely as you'll pay taxes, you will have pressure that'll come against your life in ways you never thought you would even see or experience. It's a part of life, as Brother Brian said a moment ago. It's a part of life. But when that happens, there are some that are crushed under it, that instead of getting closer to the Lord, they almost go the other way. Now, that's hard for me to understand, because when I'm under pressure, I typically try to snuggle up a little closer under the arm of my Savior. But also, there is something else that fights against us and against me that says, really, you know, you really just need to just let that go and just do your own thing. That's the flesh. That is an absolute enemy against the Lord. Who's the Lord's enemy? Well, it's the devil. Sure is. But it's also the flesh. Because the flesh does what it wants to do, does whatever it pleases, and then the flesh comes and has the audacity to ask God to bless their decisions. They make decisions totally based on the flesh and what the flesh is crying out for, and then they'll even come and say, Lord, bless these decisions, and they're nowhere near what God instructed in His Word or by the still small voice of His leadership being the Holy Spirit. Well, this is good preaching where I'm from. It's north of the Red River, but it'll work there. But I just kept noticing the pastors, the people, the families, the husbands and the wives, the kids, they didn't crack under these vicious pressures where they were being hunted down and killed. I've been to Rome 20-something times. I've walked under the tunnels of the catacombs many times, knowing the Christians were hiding down there. They buried their dead there. They were hunted down like animals, and they weren't even given proper, respectful Roman burials. They had to go to these catacombs where they dug tunnels and have their own funeral services and comfort one another. But even in the midst of these kinds of things, not being able to get health care for their sick children, not being able to get the things they needed that every other citizen was getting, but yet under all of that pressure, they didn't lose one thing. They did not lose the joy of the Lord that was their strength. They had received, truly received the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is something that gives you joy unspeakable. We used to sing about it, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. And that whole experience of being filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit gives you a joy in your midnight hour, in your crisis, that you can't get any other way. You can't reproduce it. You can't buy it. You can't just read the latest best-selling book and learn how. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. There's never been a time like this in our culture. Families facing different times of crises, financial crisis, enduring marital struggles, despairing over their children who are struggling. It happens to all of us. In America, in our culture, the great problem is stress. Stress is keeping the pharmaceutical industry making multiplied billions and trillions of dollars a year. Our stress is making many other people rich. There's a widespread anxiety about the future, about job security. Some families are on the verge of losing everything, and the stress is just something that cannot even be described. And many people are succumbing to despair, and suicide rates continue to climb. Fathers and husbands, thankful to our immoral media, are being demoralized. I've never seen men portrayed in such a demoralizing fashion than through our media. I mean, when my dad would walk in the room, my brother and I, we could be stretched out on the floor wrestling as boys. But when our dad walked in the room, we jumped to our feet like a 5-star general had entered the house. Because we were taught to respect our parents and love our parents. And our dad would wrap us up in his arms and kiss our face in front of our friends. Don't you feel sorry for us? And we towered over our father. But we loved him so much that when he passed away 7 years ago, my brother and I said, we're going to tag team Dad's funeral. We're going to preach about a man that we loved with all of our hearts. I said, I'll take the first 15, you take the second 15, and let's have some church in memory of one of the greatest deacons who's ever lived. we have in this culture a demoralizing effect on families and relationships. Multitudes of elderly people are in excruciating pain because they can't even afford to pay for the medications prescribed by many physicians. The government can't solve these problems. Politicians will hold empty answers because they can't solve these deep-seated issues of life. What we have to offer, do we preach a message of healing and encouragement? Well, of course we do, but we refuse to bring a shallow message of human sympathy saying, you know, don't be down, the sun will rise again. And a lot of times we'll say, this too shall pass. Ladies and gentlemen, we need more than that. What we need is an experience and a fresh endowment of power that comes from heaven. Like on the day of Pentecost, there was a rushing mighty wind and it filled the house and set on each of them and with cloven tongues like as a fire, and the power of the Holy Spirit came in that room, and they left differently than when they had entered. And what we've got to have in this modern day culture and in our churches is we need another outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit, because in our education, in our expertise, in all of our experience, we're trying to handle it on our own, and we find out very quickly that we're no match for the pressures that come. But through the Holy Spirit, we can be joyful. In fact, Paul told the believers in Thessalonians, Paul said, man, you've lost everything, guys. You've gone through things people will never be able to even quite experience or understand. He said, but you weren't rocked by it. And he attributes their strength to the power and joy that comes through the Holy Spirit. He told them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, here it is, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. As I look around me and see what's happening, it cannot be denied the enemy is definitely spewing out his filth in every house, in every life as he can. He has brought forth a flood of afflictions against the people of God, and many are being carried away in that flood. Unless you learn how to get to higher ground when the flood comes, that'll preach. But let me move on. Jesus spoke of an hour of power that would take place for the rulers of darkness. And he says it in Luke chapter 22. He says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. We're told there by the Lord that there's going to be a season, a short season, but nevertheless a season where the enemy will unleash everything from the bowels of hell that he can onto a people in the midst of a culture. I believe that we're in that time now. And yet when you believe that Jesus said this hour of darkness is going to come, he also doesn't leave us with no comfort, like, oh, how are we going to survive, Lord, when all of hell dumps it all out, like you said, in this season of darkness, what are we going to do? Jesus already sent the promise of the Father and said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And there's a joy that comes with that. And where's the joy? Is there some kind of little endorphin that the Holy Spirit gives here for joy? No, it comes in the assurance that he's got your back. It comes in the assurance, the joy comes in the assurance that even though I've gone through something here, experienced something that I can't even fathom, I can't even explain, that the joy from that rocking comes from the assurance that he's going to give you what you need in spite of it. Well, I'm waiting for the amens to die down. It's hard to even hear myself up here. Come on, somebody. Our God has sent us the Holy Spirit, whose power is greater than the powers of hell. He says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, in 1 John 4:4. So think about it. The Holy Spirit abiding in us, waiting anxiously to take control. Now, here's the obvious. He never takes control of where he's not invited to take over. You can keep him at an arm's distance as long as you like. He'll never force his way. In fact, you might not even feel any conviction over it, because that free moral agency given to us as each individual to choose is just that, it's a choice. And I've also learned this, even through the difficulties, that happiness, let's just say it this way, joy is a choice. When I came in this morning and Brother Brian and Sister Cindy, we hugged necks and we greeted each other like we always do, a lot of years together. And then I saw others, and boy, I just so glad to see my Fort Worth family. We go way back together, many of us. And when I saw you, my smile beamed, and one of the men even said, "Boy, you're quite jovial this morning." I said, "I'm feeling perky today." And then he caught my drift, you know. I said, "It's an everyday thing. I'm perky every single day." How do you do that? There's times I've been able to smile and hug someone's neck when I'm going through hell in a situation. But my assurance and what gives me that joy in that pressure is that from this experience, He's going to show Himself strong. He's going to do something for me I can't do for myself. He's going to give me something I could never duplicate and find in any other place other than through my walk with Him. So think about it. If we continue in fear and despairing and questioning and going deeper into anxiety, then we haven't really received the Holy Spirit, who came to be the comforter, helper, guide, rescuer, and strength. So I have to ask myself, am I really full of the Holy Spirit, or is it just become doctrine to me? Because when you've been raised as I've been raised, I mean, it's real simple. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the baptizer in the Holy Ghost, Jesus the soon coming King, Jesus the healer, the four cardinal doctrines of the church. I heard it preached every Sunday night of my life until I left home. That doctrine was drilled into me, Sunday school classes, and the people that invested into my life. I remember taking my ordination test to be ordained into the Assemblies of God in the early 80s. And when I took my ordination test, it took me 12 minutes. And I turned it in and got a 100. And all my other class, many, many other men and women there taking it with me, dozens of others, it was 2 hours later, and they walked out of that room kind of wiping their sweat. And they said, "What in the world was going on with you?" I said, "What do you mean?" "In about 10 or 15 minutes, you took your test and walked out." What did you do?" I said, "Well, I was wanting a cappuccino." They said, you didn't finish?" I said, "Oh, I finished." "Well, how'd you do that?" I said, "Well, when I went through those questions, it's just like going back to Sunday school." Because I had such a foundation given to me, and many of us in this room, we've been given that kind of foundation. So with that kind of foundation, there comes the ability to lean on the everlasting arms of the Lord, even when the pressure is applied. And a joy that comes to us that we can truly be the talk of the nations. Paul told the people in Thessalonica, he said, "You're the talk of the nations. Your joy during your hard times has amazed and touched others near and far." He said, "You don't even realize that your joy during this pressure is what brought the nations to a hunger to experience the salvation of Jesus in their own life." So you may object, "Wait a minute, Mark, the Holy Spirit was sent to empower us to be Christ's witnesses." Absolutely, that is very true, 100%. But is that all our witness is comprised of? It's just witnessing to others, or maybe being able to pray for someone, or whatever? No, our witness is beyond just that one element. Our witness to the world is the believer who has cast his every burden on the Holy Spirit and still been able to come out with a joy unspeakable and unquenchable and undeniable that only can come through that relationship. Such a believer has truly received the Holy Spirit because he allows the Spirit to provide everything he or she needs to overcome, especially when the pressure is applied. Father, we love you this morning, and we're so thankful for the Word of God. Lord, I need you so much. There are so many things in a lifespan that happen. So many things that we don't understand. So many things that we didn't see coming. Lord, each of us. But Lord, I can thank you today that you've given me a joy in the midst of it all. And I'm so grateful for that because the world cannot understand it. They have no way of relating to a believer who through the struggle has that joy of the Lord that has truly become their strength because they're looking for more, another way out. They're looking for another prescription. They're looking to numb their pain by other things that are offered, and their relationships go haywire. And they think, well, if I marry someone else a little more understanding, then that'll help me. And then they'll go through several more of those, and they still come out on the other side, not complete, still confused, still broken, because the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is where we find the help through life's most difficult storms. And I'm thankful today. Thank you for helping us in Jesus' name. I wonder if there's anybody in this service who say, Mark, I need the help of the Lord. I'm not going to try to go down a list of what it may or may not be. I may mention, I may not even get close, but you know, and the Holy Spirit knew what you need, and it's available to you. He doesn't force anything. I would never embarrass anyone ever. But if you just need the Lord's help today, would you just lift your hand and say, Mark, I just need the Lord's strength. I need that help that comes from the Lord. Amen. Those of you that lifted your hand, here's what I'm going to ask you to do because I know our time is up. Would you stand just right where you are? And there were probably maybe 10, 12 of us, I would guess, that lifted our hands. Now, believers, look around. Gentlemen, if there's another man near you, ladies, if there's a lady around you standing, would you just go over to them quickly and lay your hands on them? This is what I feel led to do, and then we'll conclude here shortly. But stay with us. Stay with us. Let me lead us in prayer, and you pray in your own way over that one you're laying your hands on. Would you, Father, in Jesus' name, we lift our hands as an act of surrender, totally turning this situation we battle and face over to you. And Lord, I pray today for those that are standing, Lord, believing you to give them the strength needed, that joy of the Lord that you said would be our strength, something the world cannot identify with and will never understand unless they understand and come into a saving knowledge of Christ and a relationship with you and with the Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray that every believer standing would be baptized in a fresh fire of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, they would pray often and pray in their heavenly language. Because when they pray in the Spirit, they pray the language of heaven. They pray in a way because it's a language of heaven that the enemy cannot understand, nor can he penetrate. Lord, I thank you that as we pray in the Spirit, we're praying the perfect will of God in every aspect of our life. I pray, Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength as you promised. You said it already would, so we accept it. We receive that, and we anticipate every day being filled with joy, even in the midst of our storm. It may be raging, but you've already stepped to the bow of the boat, and you're speaking to the winds and the waves, and you're commanding them to be still. And I give you praise for the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there be any in this room who aren't serving you today, Lord, I pray right now they would just say, Lord, forgive me. That's all they must do. They don't have to say a long, long prayer. It's not a professional thing that they do. It's just a move from their heart that just says, Lord, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. And Lord, you immediately will cleanse them of all unrighteousness. That's the love and grace of God, and we give you praise for it. So, Lord, go with this crowd today. And, Lord, I pray that they would be the talk of Lake Worth, this church and every person. And it would be the talk of the towns and surrounding areas that they represent, that they would be the talk. Because in the middle of their own struggles, and other people know of our struggles and our difficulties, that they would look at us and say, there's something different about them. There's a joy that I don't understand that. I'm going to ask them about that. And Lord, we know that gives us an opportunity to tell others of the grace of God when we're going through our most difficult moments. And I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand of praise, would you? Amen. You can be seated. Sister Cindy, would you come?